Lord, we thank you that though you are a God who takes no delight in evil, that you are a God who is light and in whom is no darkness at all, you are nevertheless a God who has chosen to save sinners, sinners such as us who are filled with darkness, every manner of evil. You have chosen to pity us, to set your love upon us of your own free grace, that you would not treat us as our sins deserve, but that you would send forth a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, that you might save us, that the Lord Jesus might make atonement for our sin, that we might be forgiven in him, and that we might become even children of the living God. Lord, we thank you for this great salvation that you have worked, that in Jesus Christ we have life and we have it abundantly. We have even the certain hope of the resurrection of our bodies, that you save us both body and soul. And so, Lord, we ask that as we come to your word now, that you would show us more of Jesus, show us more of your great saving mercies, that though our sins are worse than we can fully comprehend, your forgiveness and grace is greater than we can imagine. And so, Lord, we ask that you would grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and of your love to us in him. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your copies of God's Word to the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Or otherwise, give your attention to the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 22, and then verses 59 through 63. If you've never read Ezekiel chapter 16 before, this is an uncomfortable chapter. This is a chapter that perhaps as much as any other in Scripture, this chapter describes how God views the sinful actions and unbelief of his people. And so this chapter is meant to make us uncomfortable, as it is meant to convict us of the seriousness of our sin. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 22, and then verses 59 through 63. This is the word of the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and become tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown, and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also, my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey, you set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had borne to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And then down to verse 59. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. As the Lord promises there to make atonement for a sinful people who had rejected him, we turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and our sermon text this morning, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, as the Lord calls upon us to remember the forgiveness of our sins, and so also forgive those who sin against us. The Word of God, Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, reading through the end of the verse, through the end of the chapter, verse 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. And as you hear God's word and consider it this morning, I ask you, what limits do you tend to place on forgiving others who have sinned against you, who have wronged you, who have hurt you? What ways do you tend to limit your forgiveness to them? Maybe you are like Peter, and you tend to think, well, I will forgive someone who sins against me, but only a certain number of times. If someone sins against me a few times, I'm willing to forgive them. But if they keep doing it, well, they've demonstrated that they're not repentant, they're not really sorry, they're not going to change, and I'm done. I'm not going to forgive them anymore. Maybe you're willing to forgive smaller sins, but if someone really hurts you, if someone really does something that's bad to you, that is obviously evil and breaks God's law, maybe then you think, well, this sin is so bad, I can't forgive that. I can forgive some things, but that I can't forgive. Maybe you have certain kinds of personal pet peeves, and if someone violates your own holy and righteous laws, as it were, well, you're unwilling to forgive. Maybe your struggle is similar to what I would say my temptation is on this. I would say that it tends to be easy for me to forgive someone if they express contrition, if they come to me and they confess their sin and they ask for forgiveness. It doesn't tend to be a struggle to forgive them. But if someone is unwilling to admit that they were wrong, if someone refuses to admit that they've sinned against me, or if someone commits sin against me and then just disappears and won't talk to me anymore, won't hear it, then I tend to think, well, they didn't follow, they didn't read those verses right before this. They didn't follow Matthew 18. I don't need to forgive them. I can be bitter and hold a grudge and be angry at them and think all kinds of mean things. How do you limit your forgiveness to other people? In this interchange between Peter and Jesus, Jesus exposes the need not just for Christians to forgive others, but to forgive others without limitation. Because in comparison to what God has forgiven you, the sins of others against you, however bad they are insignificant. God has forgiven you a much greater debt than anyone could ever incur from you. And because God has forgiven you, you are to forgive others, however bad their sin is, and you are to forgive them without limitation because you see God's forgiveness to you in Christ Jesus. I want us to consider this in two parts. First, we see Jesus calls his disciples to forgive without limitation. And second, Jesus gives the reason. It is because God has forgiven you a greater debt. First, Jesus calls us to forgive without limitation. And second, the reason for this, because God has forgiven you the greater debt in the Lord Jesus. So verse 21, Peter comes and asks Jesus a question. And you'll note that the question Peter asks is not a question of, should I forgive my brother? Should I forgive someone who sinned against me? That isn't Peter's question. Even much like us today, even in the secular culture, it's generally considered a virtue to forgive someone who has wronged you. Right, there's not generally a thought that forgiving other people is bad, right? That's an ideal that's to be aspired to. It's good to forgive someone who has committed evil or who has wronged you. And so Peter's question here is not, should I forgive my brother? But you notice there in verse 21, the question is, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? How often should I forgive someone? And Peter thinks he's come up with a really gracious answer to this question. You note the language there. As many as seven times? Peter thinks he's come up with a very generous number here. Should I forgive my brother who has sinned against me even seven times? Right, maybe he's thinking, you know, this is the biblical number for completeness. And this seems like it's already going above and beyond. And certainly in your own experience, if you've had someone sin against you six times in the same way, that seventh time, it feels like you're being very generous to forgive them that seventh time very often. So Peter thinks he's come up with something. He thinks he's understanding grace and forgiveness. And Jesus just, again, blows Peter out of the water. You got to love Peter. Peter just goes for it. He thinks he knows what's right, and he's just going to go for it. And man, just like we often are in our own thinking and unbelief, he's just so very wrong. Jesus answers him, and Jesus says, I do not say to you, verse 22, seven times, but 77 times. Or perhaps, as your footnote might have there, perhaps 70 times seven, depending on how you want to take in the Greek, putting 70 and seven next to one another. And Jesus' point, of course, here is not that 77 is the magic number, and if someone sins against you 78 times, that then they are out of range, that you no longer have to forgive them. Jesus' point here is that there is no limitation on the forgiveness that you are to offer to someone who sins against you. Not just seven times, 77 times. Without limitation. To forgive someone who has sinned against you. It's important at this point, I think, just to make sure that we're understanding here what it means to forgive someone. We talk about forgiveness, but when Peter's asking, how often should I forgive someone? Jesus says, without limit on how often you ought to do it. Forgiving someone, if you think of, for example, what it means that the Lord has forgiven you, it means that the Lord does not treat you as your sins deserve. It doesn't mean forgetting the sins that have transpired. The Lord does not forget the evil that you have committed. In the parable that we're going to consider in a moment, the master who forgives the debt doesn't forget that the debt existed, because in verse 34, he winds up jailing the servant until he should pay his debt. So forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. Forgiving also doesn't mean that there's no consequences for someone's sin. You can think, for example, of the Apostle Paul, who in his letters to Timothy, he warns Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith, who had done him great harm. He warns Timothy to be careful about him. So forgiving someone, it doesn't mean that you forget that their sins exist. It doesn't mean that there's absolutely no consequences for someone's sin. But it does mean that you do not, in your heart, treat someone who has wronged you according to their sin. You don't treat them as if they owe you a debt. You love them. You remember even Jesus' words earlier in this gospel that we considered, how Jesus says that you are to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Who are your enemies but those who sin against you? And those who do so repeatedly. And so when Jesus is saying to forgive someone without limit, 70 times 7, 77 times, more than you can fathom, or more than you can comprehend, it means that when someone sins against you, even many times, you are not to treat them as their sins deserve. You are not to treat them. You are not to look for them to make atonement to you for their sins. And this forgiveness is not supposed to be our words only. But Jesus says there in verse 35 that this forgiveness comes from the heart. It's not enough to utter the words, I forgive you. What is your heart attitude? Do you express forgiveness to someone who sinned against you, but then in your heart you are bitter and angry, and you hold on to the hurt, and you keep a record of the wrongs, and you call it to mind? Do you place limits on your forgiveness to others? Those of you that are married, you live with a sinner who has sinned against you many times. Do you keep a record of wrongs in your mind about your spouse? Brothers and sisters, do you keep a record of all the ways that your brother or sister has sinned against you and been mean to you? As you are in the church of the Lord Jesus, do you remember every way in which a Christian has sinned against you? And are you bitter about it? Are you holding on to people's sins, refusing to let them go? That's unforgiveness, brothers and sisters. And Jesus condemns it. The heart of the Christian is not to be a heart that holds other people's sin against them. It's a heart of love and forgiveness. And Jesus explains quite clearly why. It's because God has forgiven you the greater debt. Failures to forgive others are always failures to remember God's forgiveness to you. And that's where Jesus directs us in this parable, to see the forgiveness of the Master as the reason for why we ought to forgive others and forgive one another. I should mention, too, at this point, I'm using language of one another, not just language of Christian brother or sister. It's clear from the verses before this that we considered last week, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, where the culmination of this process of the Lord seeking and pursuing brothers and sisters who are in sin in verse 17 is that if he refuses to listen even to the church, then they no longer bear the name of brother, but rather the name of Gentile and tax collector. It's clear that a church context is envisioned here. However, from Jesus' instruction here on forgiveness in 21 and following, I would argue that it would very much miss the point of what Jesus is saying to argue, well, if someone is not a member of my church, if someone doesn't bear the name of brother, I don't have to forgive them. And the reason is because Jesus grounds the forgiveness of Christians in their understanding of God's forgiveness. Right? You forgive others not because other people are worth your forgiveness, but you forgive others because God forgave you. And the debt that God forgave you is greater than the debt others incur in their sin against you. Let's look at this from Jesus' parable here in verses 23 and following. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And verse 24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Right, the master, of course, here representing the Lord, the heavenly Father of verse 35, and this debt of 10,000 talents, picturing the debt of sin that each one of you owes to God because you have disobeyed his commandments. And this debt is pictured as 10,000 talents. And if you have a copy of God's word that has footnotes under it, you might see that a talent was a unit of money worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. So I tried to do some math and figure, well, 20 years' worth of wages times an average median salary times 10,000. How much money would that be if we wanted to put a modern dollar figure on this? This would be ballpark something like $5 billion. Right? An enormous debt. I remember the when we had our oldest son, when we had Micah, when he was a baby, the hospital goofed on the insurance and they tried to bill us for the full bill, sent us a, I think it was about a $35,000 hospital bill that we got in the mail one day when we were broke seminary students who had no money. And I remember thinking that debt was unimaginably large. There was no way we'd be able to pay it. And of course, we didn't have to. Insurance covered it. But the debt that you have to the Lord is pictured here as billions of dollars. I mean, it's far more than any of you have. I don't think there's any secret billionaires here in the church that could pay off a $5 billion debt. The debt is unpayable. Enormous beyond comprehension. I don't think any one of us would know what to do with $5 billion, even if we had it. And so the master, finding this giant amount of debt, initially orders payment to be made. The servant to be sold, verse 25, with his family, thrown in jail. But the servant pleads with him, verse 26, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. And then you notice the grace of the master. He doesn't even agree to this plea deal. He goes one better. Verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. $1 billion of debt forgiven. Why? Verse 27, out of pity for him. Brothers and sisters, the Lord forgives you because he's taken pity on you. He saw your helpless estate in sin, and he pitied you, and he loved you, and he sent Jesus to atone for your sin that you might be forgiven. And all of that debt of your sin that you have incurred by disobeying the Lord, all of it, the Lord forgives. And the Lord has forgiven you all of your sin. You don't bear it anymore. Not one penny of it. As you look to Jesus. This servant, though he's forgiven so great a debt, he misses the response he's supposed to have. He has the exact opposite of the intended response. He's forgiven an enormous debt that he could never have paid, just as the Lord forgives you the debt of your sin that you could never repay. But then he goes out, verse 28, the same servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him and said, pay what you owe. And then even though this fellow servant pleaded with him, he refused, and verse 30 put him in prison until he should pay the debt. A couple things to note here. First, the Lord does not minimize the sin of others against you. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, and don't misunderstand the scriptures here. This debt that is owed from a fellow servant, this is not a small debt. Again, you might have a little footnote there that says a denarii was about a day's wages. So you think 100 days' wages, roughly a third of your salary. If your next-door neighbor owed you a third of your salary, you'd probably want that money back. It's not a small debt. This isn't you loan $20 to somebody, and it's an easy thing to overlook and forgive. This is a substantial debt. Okay? So the Lord is not saying that when other people sin against you, it isn't bad. The Lord never minimizes sin in his word. Ever. The reason this servant is wrong to demand that this debt be paid is not that the debt is insignificant. The reason that this servant is wrong in failing to forgive the debt is because the debt is much less significant than what was forgiven him. And please hear the Lord's word on this, brothers and sisters, because this is critical to your Christian life and your Christian faith. The point here is the relative size of the debt. Yes, when people sin against you, it's evil, it's wicked, but it's not worse. In fact, it's not even close to worse than your sin against the Lord. No one can sin against you in any way that is worse than your own sin against the Lord. And the Lord forgave your sin. And therefore, you are to forgive the sins of others against you. That is the clear message that Jesus is saying here. That the forgiven sinner, the disciple of Jesus, the one who knows the forgiveness of the Lord and having their own sins forgiven, must recognize that though others sin against you, even repeatedly, even in very grievous ways, those things are real. But you are to forgive others who sin against you because the Lord has forgiven you the greater debt. In your walk with Christ and your walk with other sinners in your life, do you recognize this? Do you recognize the forgiveness of God in Christ to you? Do you believe this, that the Lord has forgiven you your sins? Do you believe that the Lord has forgiven you your sins, and that this is the $5 billion debt compared to the $20,000 or $30,000 that others owe you? as you, through the years, live as a Christian, does your sin and the forgiveness of God in Christ, is that an increasingly important thing to you? Or does your sin seem smaller and smaller as time goes on and the sins of others seem larger and larger? If that's the case, that's very dangerous, brothers and sisters. The forgiveness of the Lord is the heart of the Christian message and the heart of the Christian life, and it is what drives the love and forgiveness to others. And as you grow in your knowledge of the Lord, your knowledge of His forgiveness to you, and what that means ought to be growing as well, as you see that the Lord indeed does not treat you as your sins deserve. When others sin against you, particularly when you didn't do anything to deserve it, that is the hardest time and yet the most important time to remember the Lord's forgiveness to you. When someone sins against you, again, especially if you did nothing to deserve it, I think you're going to feel exactly like I feel in those moments. You feel righteous. You feel like the righteous sufferer. I did nothing wrong, and this person has sinned against me, and I am hurt, and I am angry, and I am right to be hurt and angry. And this person needs to atone for their sin against me. While that might be a natural response, it's not a Christian response. The Christian response is that when you are sinned against, when someone fails to love you, even if it is really big sin and really hurtful, those are the times when you are to remember the Lord's ledger book, so to speak, to remember, however bad this person has sinned against me, I've done worse to the Lord. The Lord forgave my sin. I don't need to be bitter and angry and vengeful towards this person. I don't need to get even with them. I can forgive them because the Lord has forgiven me. The Lord loves me. The Lord has made me His. The Lord sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. And because the Lord has forgiven me, that's enough. I don't need to recoup the debt from this brother or sister who has sinned against me. When someone sins against you, no matter how bad that sin is, the response of the Christian is to look to Jesus and His atoning sacrifice for your sin, and to think, the Lord has loved me and forgiven me, and so I can love and forgive my brother or sister, even if they aren't repentant, even if they don't agree that they've done wrong, even if they've done it repeatedly, I can forgive them because the Lord has forgiven me the greater debt in Christ Jesus. That is the heart of the Lord's work for you, brothers and sisters. He forgives your debts. He does not treat you as your sins deserve. He loves you. He looks upon you and He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus. And that is the hope of the Christian faith. And at its heart, it leads to the forgiveness of those who sin against you. Let us look to Jesus and the Lord's forgiveness, and increasingly forgive one another and those who have sinned against us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You looked upon us in our state of sin and misery, subject to the death of our bodies and the pains of hell forever, because we have disobeyed You, the King of righteousness, the King of glory. You looked upon us and You pitied us in our state of sin. You pitied us, and You acted, that You sent forth Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take on flesh, made like us in every respect, yet without sin. And that He was obedient to the point of death. He has made a full atonement for our sins, offering Himself up once for all as a satisfaction of divine justice, that You might be, as Your word says, both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Lord, we confess that we know only a part of our sinfulness. And so we ask that You would help us to believe what Your word says, that when You promise that You have forgiven us, that means that You have forgiven us what is an unimaginable and unpayable debt, one that we could never pay on our own, that You have forgiven us all of our sins, and that You have given to us abundant life in the Lord Jesus. and that you have done this out of pity and mercy and love. And Lord, as we hear the promise of your free grace and we see Jesus and him crucified for our sins, we ask that we would increasingly grow in love to those who sin against us. That we would be slow to anger. That we would be unwilling to hold a grudge or to become bitter. But that we would forgive others when they sin against us. Not because others deserve it. Not because it is easy. Not because it is merely the right thing to do. But because we see the truth that you have forgiven us a much greater debt. And because you have forgiven us in Christ, we also can forgive others, even our enemies, even those who do not repent. And that we can do so without limit, not just 7 times, but 77 times. And Lord, we ask that this would increasingly mark our lives and our hearts, our marriages and our families, our relationships with our coworkers, that we would love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, that we would forgive one another, love one another, because you have first loved us and forgiven us in Christ Jesus. We ask all of these things in his name. Amen.